It's good to be with you on this Memorial Day weekend. A lot of us have family in, and it is a time of really sort of always been the beginning of summer. When I was a boy growing up, it's when the swimming pool opened up that we used to go to. And so we remember that Memorial Day is sort of the beginning of a season. We have car races over this weekend. Indy 500 is going to be this afternoon. And so it is a time of getting together and celebration, but it's also a time of remembrance what Memorial Day is for. Memorial Day was set aside as a time to remember those who had given their lives for our country. And sometimes we get caught up in the sort of the celebration part in the beginning of summer, and we forget to think about those that gave their lives for our country. And we need to remember those and have a day of remembrance for them. This day and time, you read in the paper about those that have died in Afghanistan and Iraq, and that now it runs up to in the thousands, and I think it's approaching close to 10,000 if you take both those wars over the last 10 years. When I was growing up in high school and college, and some of y'all remember the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War, we lost about 60,000 Americans died in that conflict. Over five times that of the North Vietnamese died. So you go from a few thousand as we have now in the wars to there we have tens of thousands. Last week, Linda and I went to a play, and in the end of the play, one of the themes was the rise of Nazi Germany. And sometimes I think we forget about the terribleness of World War II and the rise of Nazi Germany and the evil that it represented over the whole world. We talk about tens of thousands dying in Vietnam. We had over 400,000 soldiers die in World War II. But when you look at the entire world, 80 million people died in World War II. That is just one of those numbers that's just hard to get you think of. 80 million people. How could such a terrible thing happen to our world? Now, I know there's a lot of different things that happened in World War II between Japan and Italy, but the major cause of World War II was Nazi Germany, and in particular, Adolf Hitler. How did a man like Hitler come to such great power? And it's hard to think about that. I mean, he didn't come from a great family, he didn't have any money, he didn't go to any great universities. More than anything else, Hitler had the power of turning people by his speech, by his skill as an orator. He could raise up people to follow him. And because of that, he was able to permeate such a terrible evil over the whole world. In the book of James that we've been studying the last few weeks, James warns us this morning about the power of speech. In fact, I named this lesson The Danger of Speech because of the terribleness of Hitler and World War II and what it represented over the world. We need to be aware of the power and the danger of speech. And that's what James goes through his book and warns, one of the things he warns us about. As we've been studying through the book of James, James doesn't go through the great theology that we see in Hebrews and Romans. He simply gets down to, how do you live as a Christian? What are the important things to put into your life? And if you go through James, he talks about that royal law. You remember the royal law that he mentions? Love your neighbor as yourself. As we looked at a few weeks ago, that goes through the whole New Testament. Jesus tells us the two great commands, love your father and love your neighbor. And Paul brings it down and says the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor. James refers to it as a royal law. Throughout the New Testament, this law keeps coming up. And James really concentrates his book on the idea of what are the things that keeps us from loving our neighbors ourselves? What keeps us from doing that? One of them, as we saw a couple of weeks, was the idea of favoritism, when we favor one group over another. Today he's going to talk about the power of our speech and sometimes the danger of the things that we say and how that can affect so much in our lives. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, warns us, too, about the power of speech in the church. If you look over to 2 Corinthians, sometimes we forget about, when we read through the letters of the New Testament, who they're written to. Second Corinthians is written to a church at Corinth. Well, Corinth is in southern Greece, very close to Athens. And this is the area where great philosophers like Plato and Socrates, these guys, that's where they came from. And the idea in southern Greece, there in Corinth, speech, oratory skills, they gave that prominence in their universities. How you can move people by public speech. And that's what Paul warns the church about in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds might somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or you received a different spirit from one who you received from us, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I'm at least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge." Paul brings out this idea of trained speakers. He says, you're listening to these guys that are trained speakers that can really blow you away with their sound of their voice and how they speak and how they present their message. You need to look at the knowledge and not just listen to how it's presented. And that same warning goes to us today. You think about our country, we think about, well, somebody like Hitler could never have power like that today. But you look at the way the world's always been. If you look at back people like Julius Caesar and Cicero that came to power at the time the New Testament was written, they were great public speakers. How do we elect our president today? Well, who looks good on TV and can say do good in rallies and do good in little debates that we have. We have to be careful. We're just listening to the outward and not listening to the knowledge beneath the surface. Especially in the Lord's church, he brings that out. That's important to listen to the message and the knowledge and not just how it's presented. Don't be carried away with speech. He's going to talk about public speech, but he's also going to be talking about private, with individuals, how we talk to each other and how important that is. Look over with me now to chapter 3 of James. Now listen how he begins this section. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." James starts off with talking about how important it is for us to choose the right teachers in the church, and how important it is for the right people to be the teachers. In the early church, that role of teaching really fell to the elders, more so than maybe it does today. In Acts chapter 6, we have one of the first conflicts in the New Testament church. The widows weren't being handled correctly, and some groups that thought their widows were being overlooked, and so there was a problem, and a lot of people weren't exactly coming to blows, but there was a conflict within the church. So the elders, actually at that time the apostles were called together, and they didn't step in to solve the problem, as you would think. Well, they were the leaders; they ought to go in there and fix it. No, what they did was they chose 7 men to be deacons, and those men went in to fix the problem. The elders said, we're going to give our time over to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, teaching the gospel. That was what was really important, and that fell to the leaders of the church. Look over to Hebrews chapter, in the last chapter of Hebrews in chapter 13. The Hebrew writer brings out the same idea that the role of the leaders of the church is teaching. You've got to have the right teachers so that the church can grow. In chapter 13, the Hebrew writer says, "Remember your leaders." These are the leaders in a local congregation who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their ways of life and imitate their faith. It was the leaders of the church that were the teachers. In chapter on down in verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch as men who must give an account." And that goes along with what James says, the accountability of leaders and the importance of having sound leaders. And the next part James brings in also brings that out. It says, all of us stumble from time to time in the things we say. In other words, we all make mistakes. No one speaks that doesn't, from time to time, make a mistake in what they say. And that's another reason why the teachers need to be mature, well-grounded men. But it also means that all of us need to listen to what's being said. And sometimes when somebody does say something, not hold it against them. Know that you too make mistakes in what you say. And when we say things to each other, we need to be aware that people do say the wrong thing at the wrong times. And we don't want to hold it against them forever. We do stumble in what we say. And we need to be aware of that in each other, and especially in our relationships. In fact, it's those relationships that James is now going to talk about. Because so often, it's through the mistakes that we do say, when we stumble in our speech, that we cause problems in the church. We cause problems in relationships. How often does somebody hurt somebody's feeling by just saying something without thinking about what they're saying? And it happens. We've all done it. And we need to be aware of it and be willing to forgive each other when we say something that maybe we shouldn't have said, or said it in the wrong way, or say it without thinking. The idea of saying it without thinking comes often. Sometimes we speak too quickly. If you remember back in the beginning of James, he lays the foundation. Look over in chapter 1. James lays the foundation where he says back there, and he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous or good life that God desires." In verse 26, he goes on, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." We need to think about what we say and how we say it. In the next few verses, James is going to talk about the power of our speech. Listen to that. He gives us three examples or analogies. And listen what he says, beginning in verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or if you take a ship as an example, they are so large and are driven by a strong wind, yet they're steered by a very small rudder whenever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is like a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is like a fire, and the world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Now you think about the three examples he gives us. The first one is a horse. Now, I don't know how many of you go out and ride horses. I've ridden a horse, I think, twice in my life. So I can't say I'm exactly a very good horseman. But one of the things we do in our family, we do like watching these horse races. And when we lived in Baltimore, I lived about 10 miles from Pimlico, where they hold the Preakness race. You know, you live someplace real close and say, "Well, I'm going to go see the Preakness someday." Well, in the 7 years we lived there, we never got to the Preakness. We always watched it on TV. I always figured we'd go, and now we've moved away and probably never will. Well, one thing we do every year is watch the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness and the Belmont Stakes on TV. And at the beginning of these races, they parade the horses around, and somebody will lead them around. And if you've ever watched them, these horses are really beautiful horses, all the ones in Kentucky Derby are. But they're big. And you realize how big these horses, and the jockey is a little teeny guy sitting on top of that horse. And they parade them all around, and we always pick, you know, the horse that we think looks neatest or looks nicest, and that's who we root for. Not that we know anything about them, but we enjoy doing that every year. But you see these horses, and then they show the instant replay of the horse, and they show how this jockey let him in and out of the trouble, and how he got around this, and how he was in the right position to win the race. That little teeny jockey. The jockey's only about 120 pounds. And that horse weighs, I don't know, 1,000 pounds or something. Great big old horse. And that little jockey on that leads that horse around just where he wants to by that bit that he puts in his mouth. And that's the point James is making. He says, you know that happens. That little man can lead that great big horse because of that bit. He says, your tongue leads your whole body, your whole thoughts, just the same way. Remember what he says back over in chapter 119? He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the good or righteous life God desires. How often you got to talking to somebody and you get in an argument, and pretty soon your voice goes up and their voice goes up and everybody gets mad at each other? Ever have that happen? Most of us have at times. Why? Well, because we talk too quick. We don't think about what we're saying. That's what James is saying. He says you can let your speech run off with you, and it can control you. And pretty soon, because of the thing you've said, the person you're talking to is mad, and you're mad, and neither one of you are getting along like you should, because you're talking without thinking. You're talking too quickly. You're allowing your tongue to lead yourself instead of you leading what you say. And James is warning you to think about what you say and how you say it. Don't let your tongue rule your body and rule your thoughts and rule your anger with each other. Think about that little horse, or great big horse, how it's led by that bit in its mouth. You're led by your tongue too often. He uses the idea of a ship, and most of us have seen these big sailboats that go up and down the river. A little board at the back, the rudder, keeps that boat exactly where it wants to go. Your tongue can keep you in line or can cause you to go out of line. And the last example he gives us is a real good warning. Here in Florida in the spring, it's often very dry. And we know that one little spark can cause one of these bushfires that can burn for acres and destroy lots of land and even houses. One little spark. How often does one misspoken word cause great problems with people? And that's what James is warning us about. He said, the words can be powerful. They can hurt. You know, there's a little nursery rhyme, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words never hurt me. There's probably not a nursery rhyme in the world that's wrong more than that is. Because sticks and stones may hurt a little bit, but you can get well from that. But there are things that we can say to each other that may never heal, that can always be remembered, and can be there for a long time. James is warning you to think about what you say and control your tongue. There are a lot of things that we say to each other that just don't need to be said, and we need to think about them. The last part that James brings out is one of the cures. How do we control our tongue? We start with controlling our hearts. Listen to what he says in verse 7. This goes along very closely with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. James says, all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and creatures and sea of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt water spring from fresh water. Now that's very similar to what Jesus talked about, being judged by the words we say, and knowing that out of the overflow of the heart, we speak. James is telling us one of the things that gets us into trouble is that our heart's not right with each other. And he says, you need to solve that. You need to put your heart right. And if it is, then your speech will follow. Over in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings this out. And he tells us we need to be right with each other. And if we are right with each other, everything else will flow. Look over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Jesus tells us our very relationship to God depends on our relationship with each other. This goes right along with the idea that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we don't love our neighbor who we have seen, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen? John brings this out in 1 John. But in chapter 5, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift to God. You've got to have your heart right with each other. And if you have your heart right with each other, then you can have the right speech with each other. But so often our speech comes because we hold a grudge against somebody and we allow that to flow out from our speech. This morning, listen to what James says. It's very simple little things. And it's the idea that if we're right with each other, our speech will be right, and that will help our fellowship instead of destroy our fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul brings out the idea that when we get angry, we need to resolve it. We don't let it fester. He says, resolve your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve it. Don't just let it go. The same words of Jesus. Don't think you can come and praise God and have something against somebody else, go resolve it. Put it right. And then come worship God. Then your speech will be like it should be. Four things I'd like for you to think with me that James brings out. First, be quick to listen but slow to speak. Think about how often we get ourselves in trouble by speaking before we think. We need to be slow to speak. We need to think about things that we say to each other. And if we would just put a little more thought sometimes on things we say to each other, a lot of our problems would go away. The second is to realize that we all make mistakes when we speak. All of us sometimes say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We just do. And we need to be willing to forgive each other when that happens. Be willing to forgive and overlook things that are said to you. Don't always hold them in and think, well, that person said that. And we hold grudges. Don't hold grudges. Let them go. And remember that you've said things you wish you hadn't have said. And that person may have said something to you that they shouldn't have said to you. But don't hold grudges. Remember that we all stumble in what we say. The third thing to remember is that a lot of things that we say don't need to be said. We need to think about what we're saying to each other. And remember, we don't have to be, somebody said, well, I'm just brutally honest. Well, why? Why do you want to be brutally honest? There are a lot of things that we say we just don't have to say. And we need to think about the things that we say to each other. And the last thing that James brings out is the idea that we need to get our hearts right with each other. If we were on even keel with each other, we wouldn't have to worry so much about what we say to each other. And so if we have something against somebody, or we know they have something against us, we need to resolve it, not just let it go. We need to resolve our differences one with another. Throughout this section, James brings out the really danger of speech, how powerful it can be. We can see that in the world around us. We can see that within each other. Throughout the New Testament, one of the great themes that we have is the idea of fellowship, that we need to be one with each other. We need to love each other as neighbors. We need to love each other as brothers and sisters. The idea of love one another. And you can't love one another if you harbor differences. If you've got animosity, or they've said something and you've taken it so that you don't forgive them for what they said. Where does love come in that? So we need to remember the power of uncontrolled speech. And go back to verse 19 that where he really brings it out in chapter 1 and 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Think about the things that we say one to another. This morning, think about your relationship to Jesus. As he said, get your heart right and everything else will come out like it should be. Well, your heart is right if you're one of Jesus's. If you belong to him and you're in Christ. If you've been baptized into his death, as we talked about with the Lord's Supper this morning. Baptized into his death so that you're going to rise to walk eternally with him. That he walks hand in hand with your Savior. Or if you've been one of his but you've fallen away and haven't been faithful, why not come back to him today? Christ is always faithful. He's always there. It's us that sometimes we get off the path. Come back to your Lord and Savior this morning. If you have need to come in anyway, won't you come together? We stand and sing.